Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Good morning. There you are, beautiful people. Good to see you. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name's Aaron. Really glad that you guys are here. Let me do, if you'll allow me, one more quick commercial here before we get started into the message. This Saturday, is Serve Day, where we as a church jump in a bunch of different places and partner with a bunch of our ministry partners. Sharon mentioned we have a number of them. We work with several of them. This Saturday, Isaiah 117 House, the Pregnancy Resource Center, the Access Health Alliance, Louisville Christian Assistance Center, Kicks for Kids, Family Promise. I'm like almost certain that's not the whole list, but that's all I can think of right now. There may be even more. There's some stuff happening here as well. And we would love for you and your family to jump in and serve with us. So here's one last invitation. It's this Saturday. If you go onto our app, click on events and classes, you can register. It's good so that they know how many are coming. So that we don't flood any one particular area. So we register to let people know that we're coming. If you could do that on the app, that'd be really great. If you don't have the app, then get the app, man. What's wrong with you? Get the app. But if you don't and you won't, then you can go to our website, vineyardchurch.us, and register there. I hope that you guys will do that. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to read God's word together. Then we'll say our prayer aloud together. I'll read you from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. It said shout. How many of you shout in church? Let's give it a go. One, two, three, woohoo. One, two, three. Woo! Gosh, man, if you guys did that during worship, the band would just die of joy. They would just be so happy about it. It's in the Bible, but that's... I'm already pre-preaching. Okay. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. All right, we're going to say our prayer aloud together now. Would you please join me in that prayer? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Before you take a seat, turn around, give somebody a high five or say hello or something, and then take a seat. Okie dokie. All right. So we're doing this thing called Trellis. Here's how this works. Throughout the year, we're using some of our Sunday morning teaching times, like this time, to talk about some and to highlight, emphasize some really vital and important spiritual practices. Spiritual practices, if that language doesn't mean anything to you, these are things that Christians do to help us grow and to walk more closely with Jesus. And that what we're doing here on Sundays is part of a much larger thing that we're doing called Trellis. We have groups, a bunch of stuff going on. I explained all of that in a short sermon series that we did back in January. So when I talk about Trellis, if this sounds like new information to you, then I would encourage you to get the podcast, listen to those messages. You'll know more where we're coming from. Anywho, today we're doing that. We're focusing on a spiritual practice and specifically the practice of prayer. Now, we did a series last fall, it was, called How to Pray, and it was kind of an instructable, you know, those things online is where we just sort of did the most basic walkthrough, the most practical step-by-step stuff for how to pray. And that series also is online. If unfamiliar to you, it'd be another good foundational thing that you can look at. And I'm going to kind of continue in that vein today. It's just going to be really, really practical, foundational stuff about prayer. Before we do, though, let me first remind you of something I said a bunch of times throughout the course of that series in the fall, which is this. Perhaps you'll remember it. Prayer's like pizza. Do you guys remember that? Prayer is like, no, you don't. That's so discouraging to me. prayer is like pizza. In this way, just like pizza, some of it is better than others, but it's all good, right? There's no such thing as bad pizza. There's no such thing as bad prayer. There's no such thing as praying wrong. Hear that. If you're sincere, then you're doing it right, okay? That's the metric. If you're no such thing as praying wrong, if you're sincere, you're doing it right. Pete Greig said this, and that's the author of the book we looked at in the fall, Keep It Simple, Keep It Up. Keep it simple, keep it up. Keep it simple, keep it up. All right? And that's really all we need, but I've got much more time here, so I'm going to say some more things. I want to acknowledge, as with that mind, though, that foundation, I want to acknowledge something strange I think we should just talk about. The Christian concept of prayer is that any one of us, any one of you, at any time, without any lead up or fanfare, at any moment, any one of us can have an audience with the King of Glory. Like, you just, thank you. Like you just sort of turn your thoughts toward Him at any point, and the King of the universe will scoot to the edge of His throne, lean in, and hang intently on your every word. That's wild. That is wild. And I think in part that explains why we have added some unwritten rules to prayer. And these are things that I think are often very helpful, so I'm not criticizing them, but they just aren't part of how Jesus taught us to pray. Things like closing our eyes or bowing our heads or folding our hands. And because on some level, like, I think we don't know what to do with ourselves when we pray. If we have any sense of like the transcendent thing that's happening, that the King of Glory is leaning in and hanging on our every word, if we have any sense of that, then it's like, whoa, what, how am I supposed to, like, am I, what do I do? How do I behave if I have I've just garnered an audience with the resplendent King of all kings and Lord of all lords? What, am I supposed to be casual? Am I supposed to be formal? Like, and the people really get their heads turned around with stuff like this. Like, and there's reason, by the way, biblical reason, to think both of those things. The Bible says we could be casual. I mean, Jesus said, I don't call you my servants, I've called you my friends. So we can approach Him like a friend because Jesus said He's like a friend. And some people, when they pray, that's exactly what they do. They're so casual. Just, yo, JC, what up? Or whatever. I don't know. It's not really my mode, so I don't do it. But like, some people, like, that's how they do it. You guys remember, this has been quite a few years ago now, but do you remember Jesus is My Homeboy? Like, it became a thing for a while. It was on t-shirts and merch and stuff, and some people were offended by it because it seemed irreverent, which I understand, but like, I don't know. Like, He's not your homeboy, if you have those. Like, the Bible says He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So can we be casual and informal? Absolutely. But then on the other extreme, there are people who, like, they just reflexively, when it's prayer time, they just break out into the King James English and just, dear blessed Heavenly Father, I beseech ye therefore, King of Glory. It's like they don't probably even know what it means to beseech, but they're beseeching because you got to be as formal as possible. And I get that too, actually. Like, how can you possibly be too formal when you approach the King of all kings? About 15 years ago, which has been a minute, I was hanging out with a friend at a coffee shop, and then we started hanging out with this other guy. He's a kid, 18, 19 years old, and he was struggling on, you know, a bunch of different levels, and we were trying to encourage him and, of course, try to point him to Jesus a little bit along the way. And while we were talking to him, the conversation was going well, and he said, "Hey, would you guys want to come hear my band play?" And I was like, "Yeah, we'll go hear your band play. That's great." So he gave us the address, and a few days later, we drive together to go hear this kid play music. And anyway, it was somewhere in Knoxville, a place that I'd never been before, nor since have I been to this place. It was creepy. It was just full-on creepy, man. It was not well lit. It was a rough place. It was like you double-check that you lock the doors, then you triple-check that you lock the doors on the car before you move on, and we're like, this is interesting. And we politely refused what the prostitutes offered us, true story, as we walked in, and okay, so. And then we walk into this place. It's sort of a dingy place, but it's big, you know, and there's like, I mean, easily there's several hundred people there. And I very quickly realized, like, this is not my scene. Like, 100% of the people were wearing 100% black, at least until we walked in and changed the math on that a little bit. And the music was like, again, not so much my style. Screamo, do you guys know? If you're not familiar, it's like the singing is like, "This is a song. This is a song." Like, that's how they do it. Like, if you've ever heard it, then you know how good of an impression that was. Like, that's what it sounds like. "This is a song." Okay, sorry, I didn't know that would happen. I mean, I was like, so anyway, and then this friendly face comes bouncing in. Gosh, I was 27, which made me the oldest person there by about 5 years. First time I ever felt old in a place. And I was me. I was me. I was wearing loafers and a fresh haircut, you know, and that was just me. And do you remember, it's been a while, but do you remember back when Pink kind of made a comeback? Not Pink the artist, Pink the color. Like, and not a year ago, Barbie, a few years ago, where it's like all of a sudden a lot of pink camo and real men wear pink. And so it was in that time. And so I was wearing, we'll call it a salmon-colored polo. It's a nice flat collar there. And I walked in and said, "Oh, no. Okay." And this was a feeling. I wasn't too bothered by how much I stood out. And I did, man. Just a 6'4" pastel flower in a field of licorice. Like, and that was, and here I am. That was me. But I adjusted that. That was fine. Pretty quickly, here's how I realized this was like being at home growing up when dad goes to work. And when that happened, it was just me and my mom and my two sisters. So what that means is this was not at all the first time I was the only person in a room who wasn't wearing eyeliner, if you know what I mean. Oh my gosh, I think that's the best joke. I just, when I put that in my notes, I had to like walk it off. Okay. So anyway, the problem wasn't that I stood out the way that I did. That was fine, honestly. The problem was I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do with myself. I didn't know what to do with my hands. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I was like, what's my, you know, and I'm looking toward the front. I'm like, I understand the concept of a mosh pit. I don't feel like pastel flower guy should be there. Like, where am I going to, does anybody want to maybe hang out in the back and sip on a spritzer and talk theology? If so, I'm your guy. But like, where do I land here? And it took a minute. Believe it or not, it
really, sincerely. And it ended up being a really fun night. And I hung out with some of the nicest goths you could ever hope to meet. I really did. I had good conversations. It took me a while to find my footing. So anyway, I'm not sure that's all that different than stepping into the throne room of heaven, which, I mean, it's obviously probably super different. But on some level, maybe it's not that different. By that, I mean, like, that's not our scene, right? Like, we live here, and here is not there. And we don't know the norms there or the standards there. We don't know what to do there. We don't know how do you approach the King of Glory? I'm often struck by the contrast I find in Scripture in the life of John. It was one of the disciples, John the Beloved, he's sometimes called. And he's the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, by the way, if you've read that. And it seems pretty clear to me in Scripture that John was Jesus' best friend in the whole world. Church kids will know this story, but it was John the Beloved who was leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper. As Jesus was dying, he used some of his last breaths to ask John to take care of his mom and ask his mom to take care of John. Like, they were close. They were really close. John, the same guy, he's the one who wrote the book of Revelation. And if you're not familiar, Revelation was like, it's kind of a vision where John was transported into heaven. And there he saw the resurrected Christ in all his glory. And it tells us what happened. Revelation 1, verse 17, John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last.'" It's like, that's why I am afraid. You're the first and the last. If anybody ever has ever been Jesus's homeboy, it was John. And when John entered into the throne room, he fell on his face as though he was dead. And at the same time, the author of Hebrews says, this is chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." Like, let's approach with confidence. Just walk right up there. So which is it? Inescapably, guys, it's both. I mean, obviously, both are in Scripture, but like, we approach the throne room of God with confidence because we're the children of God. It's like, yeah, he's the King of Glory, but because of the blood of Christ, which we just celebrated, you're a prince or princess of that same kingdom. You have entrance. The blood of Christ is your way in, and you are welcome there. You have standing there. You have status there because of the blood of Christ. And so you can approach the throne with confidence because we're the beloved children of God. But at the same time, we approach with honor and respect because he's him and we're us. And so we can come boldly and we can fall on our face like John did and everything in between. And that's what we do. Sometimes we are on our face trembling before him, and sometimes we just crawl right into his lap. So how do we know? Like, how are we and when are we supposed to, like, hit that mode versus the other? Before I address that, let me just say one last time, prayer's like pizza, okay? There's no such thing as praying wrong. If you're sincere, you're doing it right. This is a rule of thumb. With our God, sincerity always works. Always. But that said, I think we are given some clues as to maybe something like a divine protocol for how we might approach the throne of the King. And we read some of them. Let's reread now Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with salvation," or pardon me, with thanksgiving as the saved, "and extol him with music and song." So, there's something there, right? Like, that's, it says, when you come, and that's the first part, we should come to him, come to that throne room, and then he starts to tell us how. At least one of the ways that we approach the throne is with celebration, with music, with shouts of praise, with song. The Psalms talk a lot about this. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "Come, everyone," that'd be everyone, "clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise." There's that shout word again. By the way, this is why we start every service with music. Did you know that? This is why. It's because the Bible says we should approach God with singing and shouting and dancing and thanksgiving and joy. That's why we do it that way. That's why we've always done it that way. It's not because bands are cool. It's not because bands help us draw a crowd. It's not because it's a warm-up for you so you can really get the sermon. It's not because music is really fun, although it is. No, we start like that because the Bible literally says we should start like that. With singing and celebration and praise and joy and dancing and shouting. It's interesting to me, or it's not interesting to me. I wish it were interesting. It's baffling to me. Some people think it's irreverent to do that, to start with worship or to dance or shout or celebrate or rejoice the way the Bible teaches us to. And it's like every time I hear that, I'm like, I think I'm missing something. I must be missing something. Why would it be irreverent for us to start by doing what he told us to do in the way in which he told us to start? It seems to me like it would be irreverent not to. But that's why we do that. And just as an aside, by the way, I just point this out. How cool is it that God commands us to start with something fun and joyous, something that he personally designed us to really, really enjoy? He goes, "I know you better than you know you. You love this stuff. Let's start there." That's pretty cool. Now, so we start with joy. We start with celebration and praise. Now, if you remember from last week, and I know you do because it was Easter and everybody came, I'm fully aware that we can't just choose to feel a certain way, right? That's what we talked about last week. And now I'm saying, well, start with joy and start with celebration. That's sort of a confusing directive. But I want to point out what our Creator has known all along, because he created us, and what science has since repeatedly confirmed to us over and over in lots of different ways is simply this: our posture, our actions, the things we do with our bodies, with our voices, it informs our emotions. So here's the thing. Some days I come to worship with you guys, church. I come to worship and I don't feel like singing or dancing or shouting. And with few exceptions, I still sing and dance and shout. Some of you are like, "I know, it's kind of distracting." I know, I'm like, but that's why I do it over there and not right front and center, because I know I'm pretty exuberant over there. I get it. But I'm not doing it for you. I mean, I'm not. Like, I don't want to distract anybody, but like, I just want to do what the Bible says, right? And sometimes I don't feel like doing that, and almost always I still do. Because, like, first of all, I'm commanded to. And God's worthiness of my praise doesn't hinge on my mood. Guys, if you're ever going to say amen, like, I don't know why you wouldn't say it right there. I'm thinking of getting an amen button. You remember the easy buttons? I was like, I'll do it myself. Just amen. I'll try it again. God's worthiness of my unfiltered praise does not hinge upon my mood. Amen. That's pretty good. If you guys ever did that just unprompted, I would fall out of my chair. I don't even know what to do. And then secondly, when I obey in that way, and I don't always, but when I obey and I enter with praise, whether I feel like that or not, it begins to inform my mind and my soul and my spirit. And they start to pull into alignment such that almost every time, by the time we're done worshiping together, my soul and my spirit and my body and my mouth are aligned with joy and celebration of our King. We don't just, come on. Get a hanky up here if we're going to do it. We don't just shout to express joy. We shout to give rise to joy. Do you see that? We don't just sing to express our unity.
we sing in order to become unified. And we don't just dance, to those of us who do, we don't just dance to express worship. We dance so that worship can begin to arise within us. Psalm 95, now verse 6, is the last one we read, just the first part of it. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There are three verbs in that sentence. Kneel, bow down, and worship. Kneel, just with the original language here, the Hebrew, kneel means to be at bended knee. To bow down means to be brought very low. And to worship literally means to be prostrate. That's what those words mean. And those instructions are there. Remember, we can't command a feeling, but we can obey a direction. And I remind you, this is about our bodies leading the way, our physical posture informing our hearts and our minds and our spirits. There's something incredibly powerful about making ourselves low as we come to the throne. Many of you already know this. A few years ago, I felt, honestly, like really strongly convicted by the Holy Spirit because we're commanded to come and to bow before the Lord, and I realized I very rarely do that. Like, it's super rare for me. And so when I realized that and felt that conviction, I decided that I would not let a day pass without kneeling or bowing in prayer, making myself low before God. That was several years ago, and to be perfectly honest, there have been plenty of days that I've gone without doing that. Even though I said I wouldn't skip a day, I've skipped quite a few. But it has become a regular routine for me. And just so you know, I rarely, if ever, feel like doing it. And in the years that I've done that as a part of a regular routine, I've never once been driven to my knees. It's always a choice. It's just obedience, guys. It's not magic. I know we apply a lot of magical thinking to religious stuff, and I understand to some extent, but it's not. It's just obedience, nothing magic. But I don't think I could possibly explain to you how much has changed my life. Now, to the extent that I just wonder how I ever got along without it at all. Just think about that for a minute. Why? Like, what is it that kneeling like that does? I could give you a really long list of what it does in me, but instead I'll do a short list. But first and perhaps most obviously is it humbles me. Like, I'm a prideful guy, and I've spent my whole life trying to just excavate pride from my heart. I want it out of me, and it's just so stubborn. But man, when I'm on my knees, it actually does it. Like, pride just melts away. There's something completely incoherent about being on your knees in humble adoration to the King of Glory and feeling like you really matter in some sort of prideful sense, okay? It's powerful in that. This was very surprising to me. I would never have guessed. I would have guessed the humility. I would never have guessed this. It's oddly peaceful for me. When I'm on my knees before the Lord, it's like a strange peace. It makes me feel small. I'm making myself small. I'm bringing myself low. And you would think that would leave me feeling vulnerable and exposed. And in some sense, it does. But really, what it does is it puts me in my place. And again, that seems like not a great thing. That doesn't sound like a peaceful thing to be put into your place. But it gives me a sense of perspective of what my place is and who the actual King of Glory is. And there's something incredibly peaceful about realizing this is actually not my world. It's His world. It doesn't actually all rely on me. In fact, not even close. It relies on Him. He's the King and I'm not. And so it becomes this place of just peace and clarity. The other thing it does for me is it leads me to repentance. Repentance is like, it's like brushing your teeth. It's like this daily thing that Christians should do because you just got to clean the mess out, you know, like you brush your teeth. And repentance is where we acknowledge our sin and failures and then we leave them and we turn away from them. We take them to the Lord and with confession and humble hearts, and then repent means to turn away. We turn away from those things. And it's this ongoing practice for all believers, and I resist
I resist repentance. I don't like admitting my faults and failures. And by default, when I do the practice of repentance, I will try to rationalize my behavior or my lack of behavior and justify, and I start playing these games. I don't do any of that when I'm on my knees. When I'm on my knees, there's no desire to rationalize or justify, and I don't have to convince myself to repent. I just do. It just becomes this intuitive thing because I've been put in my place in a good way. It becomes this natural thing. And the other thing is that also really surprised me is like I find it much, much easier to hear from the Lord when I'm on my knees. Something about that posture informs my soul. Like, it's not time to just talk. It's time to listen. Like that image of like kneeling before a king and receiving your instructions. And I found that that's much easier to hear from the Lord when I'm in that place of submission on my knees before the Lord. So anyway, if we think about this and kind of put these pieces together, that's a bit of a protocol. What we said is we don't really have like a, how do you approach the throne and what's heavenly protocol? We don't know. But we have a little bit there actually. He said begin with celebration. Begin with worship, rejoice. And then from there, he talks about shifting into humble adoration, where we're prostrate before the Lord, or we make ourselves low, we kneel before him. And if there's any, man, I can't press upon you hard enough. Man, there's anything, if I could do, like, man, our Islamic friends do this 5 times a day. If I could get you to do, I don't know what I wouldn't give to get us all to do that 5 times a week. To be on our knees, the difference it would make. It's just this transforming thing. So we have a bit of a 1-2 step there, and then there's one last idea here, and it's kind of a third step, but it's not really a step. It's not really something we choose or do. It's something that I think we can just sort of submit to, and I'm almost done here. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word most often used for the Lord is Yahweh, and this is considered the most holy, the most reverence, the most sacred of all names for the Lord, so much so that the Jews wouldn't even say the word out loud. And even when they wrote it down, they wouldn't write all the letters. It was not only too holy to be spoken, it was too holy to be written on a piece of paper. That's the sort of honor and esteem in which the name of the Lord was held. And I want to say that is right and good and appropriate. That amount of honor and esteem is right, and it's a good foundation. But then in the New Testament, there's this interesting turn where Jesus' disciples asked him how they should pray, and he said, you should begin with these words, our Father, which is that's entirely different. It would have been very shocking to the ears, by the way, for him to say, you begin with our Father. That's family. Like, they were used to a context in which you don't even speak the name. You don't even write it down. But he said, no, actually, you begin with Father. You begin with family. Begin with familiarity, with approachability. That's where it begins. And then there's a couple times in the New Testament where there's something beyond, I don't know if beyond's the right word, something different from that, from even the intimacy of our Father. Wherein this is Aramaic, the word is Abba. And it means dad. It means dad. And so in Mark 14:36, Jesus said, Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. This is Jesus before he faced the cross saying, Dad, I don't want to die. So they're like, I want your will. That's what I'll do. Is there another, Dad, is there another way? And that's a different kind of intimacy. And I can't tell you to just do that because that's not how it works. I think we get a bit of a clue about how it works in Romans chapter 8, 14 to 16. Paul writes this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So that if you're a follower of Christ, that's us, children of God. We're led by the Spirit of God within us. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, by the Holy Spirit of God within us, by Him we cry, Abba, Father.
The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So there's a sense in which we can obey Jesus' command and approach him, our Father. We can approach the throne in that way. But he goes, actually, there's this thing that happens where your spirit connects with the Holy Spirit of God. And through that moment of intimacy, you can hear him whisper, hey, call me Dad. And that's whatever the third, it's not a step. It's an experience. It's something that we submit to, that we allow to happen. But man, there's nothing like hearing that whisper. Oh, and man, if it ever happens, it happens, at least for me, it happens when I'm on my knees. When he goes, hey, as Jesus did with John, like, it's okay, it's me. Okay, the band's going to come on up. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to close with some just time of response and reflection, worship. We call this Selah. As for today, I want to be very careful here. I don't want to try to create some sort of an experience that or manipulate anything. Like I said, this is it's something that happens, our spirit to the Lord's spirit who invites us in. But I will say this, when we're together, it's a force multiplier. There's something really special about gathered people. And again, prayers like pizza, it's not like you have to do this, this, and this in order. But I do think there's something of a divine protocol where we begin with celebration, which we did, by the way. And now some hopefully humble adoration. We just seek the presence of the Lord and look to honor him. You might find it appropriate now to take time to kneel as we sing here in a moment. You come forward for that. There's some more room. There's room around the sides and the back if you want to do that. There's no pressure to do that. The truth is, I think there's something special about when we do things like that together in a community. I think you're about 10 times more likely to do it at home, and man, that means you'll do it 10 times at home. We'll take that, and we'll make that exchange. If you feel led to do that, I want to encourage you to respond in that way. Not a formula, not a trick. There's no magic. There's something about how our posture informs our spirits and our souls and our minds and begin to bring an alignment to us. And I just have some confidence, at least, that in that, we'll hear the Spirit whispering to us, like, call me Dad, and invite us into a different kind of intimacy in our prayer. So let me take a moment to pray, and then we'll sing together for a little bit. Jesus, it's so good to be in your presence. It's good to be with your people. It's good to be yours. It's baffling still that we can enter into the throne room. Lord, may we now enter into your throne room and worship with all of the recognition that you are who you are. You're the resplendent King of glory. And in response, maybe we just fall before you as if we're dead. For others of us, maybe it's been a long time since we've approached you in that way. For others, you might say, hey, call me Dad, and invite us to crawl right into your lap. Everything in between, we just want to respond. So, Holy Spirit, come, fill our praise, fill our worship. Fill us with a sense of obedience. Not magic, obedience. We could give worship to you that is pleasing to you. It's for your glory. It's ultimately about lifting up your name. So, we worship you, Jesus. Amen.